I have some slides really, but I'm going to try and expedite this because I do believe that there is an encouragement in all of this that we could still walk away with in about 7 minutes. And so maybe the biggest thing I'll do on this morning is read from my text, and then I'll just try to fly through some of this. But I really want to share this with you because I believe it's something that God has placed on my heart. As you guys know, we've been finishing up this study on Gideon, and we've been in Judges chapters 6 through 8. And so really, I have yet to finish chapter 8. I'm going to do that. It's just not going to be this week. Last week, I had some conversations, the likes of which I really didn't anticipate having. It was some difficult conversations. It was some people revealing some of their struggles. And what's amazing to me is that, you know, you would never know. You would never know unless these brethren would have shared that. You would have never known, because every single Sunday, as long as there is breath in the body, these brethren are here. Every single time there's an opportunity for the church to gather and to meet, these individuals are there. When you have a volunteer list or a volunteer sheet, guess whose name is on it? Some of these same individuals. And it dawned on me that quite often we find ourselves in a situation where we're coming to worship because we're trying to find something to hold on to, because the minute I stop, the minute I don't show up, the minute I just allow myself to give a quarter or an inch to the thoughts and to the feelings and to the emotion, I am but just a breath's length away from giving up. And so I just want to share some thoughts with us really quickly on this morning. Like I said, maybe the longest thing I'll do this morning is the scripture, but you know this text like the back of your hands. At least I want to believe that. And so I'm reading this morning from the book of Job, chapter number 1, and I'm going to read verses 13 through 22, but I've literally broken it up into five various sections. And so if you're following the slides, on your slide it would say, "Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And the messenger came to Job and said, 'The oxen were playing and the donkeys feeding beside them, when the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone were left alive to tell you.'" Then you make your way to verse number 16, and it says, "While he was still speaking, another came and said, 'The fire of God.'" I want you to note that. "The fire of God fell from heaven and burnt up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Verse 17, "While he was still speaking, another came and said, 'The Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' While he was still speaking, another also came and said, 'Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind,'" please note that, "'suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you.'" Don't move the slide yet, because we're going to get to Job's response. Go back to the previous slide. We're going to get to Job's response here in a little bit, but I want you to notice the progression in the text. The progression in the text is what we would commonly refer to as having a Job moment in today's language, right? It's this progression of issue after issue, pain after pain, negative after negative. It's a compounding of negative information that is coming Job's way. But what I want us to notice in the text, and I didn't notice this until a couple of days ago, and it just stood out to me like a sore thumb. I noticed this because early on in the text, if you read earlier on from verse number 1, you recognize that this is a challenge between God and the devil. And God allows, we know this, God allows the devil to go in and test Job. But then we see the progression of what happens in verse number 13. The Sabaeans have come in. And then later on in verse number 16, here is where it starts, because the categorization and the description of the calamity is given as if to say, God is the one that's doing this to you. And so here is the servant, the one who had escaped. He comes and he says, the fire from heaven, the fire from above, the fire from God had consumed and killed the servants and killed the sheep. And I am alone, left alive to come and tell you. So notice, the devil is pretty sly in how he operates. Notice the devil is very cunning in setting the tone and creating a narrative for Job. And I want to help us to understand that the devil is doing the same thing to us. When we too go through our Job moments, he wants to get us to a point where we're thinking that God is the one that's doing this. But not only does he create that narrative, but I want you to notice this. As you make your way to verse number 18 where we are, it says, while he was speaking, another also came and said, your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly, verse 19, there comes a great wind across the wilderness. And this came, I don't know why I didn't recognize this before, because I've studied this before, but it never hit me until a couple days ago. The language here is indicative of how they viewed evil. In ancient world thinking, there were some places and some spaces that evil dwelt, and no good thing would take place. You think about the sea and the oceans, there was a belief that evil dwelt in the seas and the oceans. So think about for a minute when Jesus healed the man who was filled with all these demons, and he cast the demons into the swine, and the swine rushed over the cliff, and the swine, they died in the sea. It was their thinking that the sea was a place where there was a lot of evil and evil spirits dwelt in the sea. Case in point, when Jesus comes walking on the water and they see him walking on the water, they are afraid because they think, yes, he's a ghost, but they're thinking along the lines of, what evil is this? But not only was the seas, not only were the oceans a place that they viewed evil to dwell, but also the wilderness. The wilderness, that desert place, those desert places where there is only barrenness, there nothing really grows, there is no productivity. It was the mentality and the viewpoint that that was the place that evil dwelt. So earlier on, the narrative has already been set that God is doing this. That's the narrative that the devil is trying to portray. But then later on, here it is, we find in verse 18 and 19, the understanding and the thought process is that maybe the devil and the evil is stronger than God. Because the God that was able to create everything, the God that made the wind, surely he could have stopped the wind from coming and blowing down the four walls. But clearly in this instance, if you're following the progression of what the devil is trying to do, he is trying to cast an aspersion. He is trying to cast doubt. He is trying to get Job to curse God and die. We know this. But it starts if he could get Job's perspective of God to change. So he says to the servant, comes and he says, suddenly a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house. But watch this, as Job would respond in verse number 20 through 22. And if you don't mind, would you read this with me, verses 20 through 22. If you would advance the slide really quickly, verses 20 through 22. If you would read this with me together, it would read, "Then Job arose." Then Job arose. If you would read it together, that means to say we're doing a communal reading. Then Job arose. Job did not sin nor accredit God for the calamity that was taking place. In everything that the devil is trying to do, he's trying to get us to charge God with wrongdoing. But very early on in the story of Job, Job stands firm in that God is a good God. Job stands firm in understanding that the same God that gives is the same God that takes away. Job stands firm in who he understands God to be, and he does not allow his situation nor his circumstance to deter his view of God. If you don't mind, really, really quickly, I want to share with you for a couple minutes just from the standpoint or the thought of worshiping while wounded. Worshiping while wounded. Coming down to the slide where it says, worship is to the believer as air is to our lungs. It is to the soul as precious as an oasis is in a desert place. It is to the saint as a sword and spear is to a soldier. Worship, guys, is to the heart as a soothing balm over a gaping wound. It is to us as a mother hen protecting her chicks. When you think about worship, it is the only response to the God who created us. So what is the devil trying to do when he throws things in our way? He's trying to keep us from worshiping God. And I don't want you to hear me say this morning or think this morning that when I'm talking about worship, I'm simply talking about what we're doing on this morning. I really need for us to view what we do on a Sunday as really a glimpse of what is taking place every single day, Monday through the rest of the week. But at least on Sunday, we get to come together and we get to partake of the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. We get to come together and we come to fellowship. We get to come together and we get to encourage each other in a way maybe that we would not have had the opportunity all the rest of the week. But worship is to us as believers, as air truly is to our lungs. So the question would remain really, really quickly, how to keep going when things are falling apart. I want to suggest to us a couple things that I'm kind of coining R&R. If you would advance the slide really quick. And that's not rest and relaxation, but the concept of R&R, what do you do when everything is falling apart? I want to suggest two things. I want to suggest that we learn to remember and then we learn to respond. And I promise you, I'm just going to list these and I'll sit down. When we think about going through our several trials and our several moments of pain, hurt, and anguish, remember R&R, remember and respond. Remember what? Remember the glory of God. Remember what? Remember your story. Respond how? Respond with thanksgiving and respond with your living. If you would allow me about 30 seconds to bring this to a close, here is why I believe this to be of the utmost importance. When we think about remembering the glory of God, we have to appreciate and understand that we are serving a holy and a righteous being. That in spite of how dark things may seem, we serve a God that is sovereign. It was in Exodus chapter number 33. Thomas, you need to start making your way because I feel like if you're not behind me, I'll keep going. In Exodus chapter number 33, when God was conversing with Moses and Moses was conversing with God, Moses pleaded with God, show me your face. And God said, no, you can't see my face. If I were to allow you to see my face as a human being, you won't make it. You will die, for flesh and blood cannot come face to face with the real image of a holy God. And so God said, here is what I will do. I will place you in the cleft of a rock, and I will take my hand. That's anthropomorphism. That's where God is given human characteristics and traits in a text. God said, I will take my hand and I will cover you. And when I pass, I will allow you to see the glory of my backside. Don't miss it. You won't be able to come face to face with my glory in my current form, but I will put it in such a way that you could at least witness the backside of my glory. I hear the Hebrew writer say that Jesus Christ was the express image, the perfect image of the Father. I hear John the writer say, as he equates Jesus as the Word, and the Word being God, and the Word was God, he says, listen, we have beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When you think about what you're going through and the bottom is falling out and everything is falling apart, remember God's glory. Not only do you need to remember God's glory, but hear me and hear me well, we need to remember our own story. There was a time when I was lost. There was a time when you were laden in sin. There was a time when condemnation was hanging over your and my head, but for the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, but for his sacrifice, we are now called sons and daughters of the Most High. So remember where God met you when he met you. Remember where you were destined for when God came into your life. Remember his glory, but also remember your story. I didn't always look this good. And I don't mean that physically, because I believe I'm growing like fine wine. But I mean spiritually, I didn't always feel this good. I didn't always look this good. If you saw me before Christ came into my life, you would run from me spiritually, because I was not something to behold. But I'm thanking God for his goodness, and I'm thanking God for his grace. And I know things might be falling apart. I know I might be holding on by a thread. But when I think about where I was, and when I think about what he has done, I can't help but give him praise. So how do you hold on when things, how do you push through when things are falling apart? Remember the glory of God, but remember your story. And then finally, I need for you to respond. Say respond. Because it's not enough to just remember. Say respond one more time. It's not enough just to remember the glory. It's not even enough to remember your story. But God calls us to respond. Respond, Paul says, in every circumstance, in everything he said, give thanks. So we have to learn. We have to learn to respond in thanksgiving. But don't just be the type of person that says, God, I thank you. No, no, no. He says, respond with your living. Offering yourselves as living sacrifices, holy. You guys get this? Holy and acceptable unto God. For that, my dear friends and brethren, is your reasonable or spiritual service. Church, would you stand with me? Will you respond to the goodness of God? Will you remember the glory of God? Will you remember your story before you even met God? Would you respond in thanksgiving? But more importantly, will you respond with your living? If there is anybody here that desires the prayer of the church, I want to encourage you to come forward. We will pray and sing. We will sing and pray. And we will hope that the Holy Spirit will do what many of us may not be able. That's bring transformation. That's bring change. And that's to hold our minds firm when even the floor might be pulled out from under us.